You may be seated. Let's pray together. God, we do pray that you would give us the opportunity to speak your Son's name, not only in worship, but everywhere we go and how we live. May our lives point others to the truth of Jesus. Have you noticed that life can be full of curveballs? By that, I mean simply things take a turn that you didn't see coming. Events or circumstances develop that you were not expecting. When that happens, it's like a curveball. Now, I want to show you an example of a slow motion of a curveball in baseball. It's amazing to watch the movement of that ball. Where is it going? Let me tell you, even the best hitters can struggle to guess where that ball is going to end up. It certainly doesn't go where the batter expects it. And listen, sometimes it doesn't even go where the catcher expects it to go. Life is full of curveballs. Sometimes it's for your good. Sometimes it may not be so good. It was a curveball when my college girlfriend at the time, Nita, asked me the question, "Hey, do you think you could find a date for my friend, Diana?" Things went in a totally new direction than she was expecting. But let me tell you, it was good. It was good. It was a curveball last August when on a Monday morning, Diana asked me, "Hey, you want to go for a run with me?" Fast forward 1 hour and a flight paramedic steps into the emergency room where I was lying on the gurney and he said, "Well, if you're going to have a heart attack on a Monday morning, it's a beautiful day to fly." It was a curveball, and it was not as good as the first curveball. Sometimes when God moves, it's like he's delivering a curveball. Remember that beautiful story of Ruth, childless, an early in life widow, poor, living in a strange land, literally picking up the scraps of leftover barley harvests in the field of a stranger that she does not even know. And let me tell you, God was about to throw a curveball into her life. Or think about old Peter, a fisherman, out with his fishing crew, out all night long, rough night, no catch, lots of disappointment. And along comes this itinerant rabbi who dares to suggest, "Well, how about you just throw your nets out on the other side of the boat?" And it was a curveball that was going to change Peter's life. Let me tell you, life is full of curveballs, some big, some little. I get a little one this past January. That's when I go away and I do my preaching planning all year long. I'll write down ideas. I'll pick up resources. I'll make notes. I'll solicit input from others. I'll buy all kinds of books. And I go away and it's really just a time of kind of putting it all together, all the things that I've been collecting over a year. But this year it was like a curveball. This is our 25th year as a church, and that week early in the planning, it was like the Holy Spirit just kept saying to me over and over again, "Keep the main thing, preach Jesus." Now, the truth is, we do that all the time, but it just seemed like that was a message that needed to be recognized. And so that's what we're going to do beginning this week. For a year, we're going to be focused on Jesus. We're going to look at Jesus in the Old Testament. We're going to look at Jesus and his miracles, Jesus and the habits that he practiced in his life, Jesus and his promise of coming again, Jesus and the work that he continues to do in and through his church. And at the conclusion of it all, we're going to jump into a series on worshiping Jesus. The goal of preaching Jesus for a year is simply this. I want you to see the bigness of who Jesus is. I want you to experience that presence and life transformation that comes through knowing him. And so to kick this year off, I want to begin with what I think is the most important question. And that question is simply this: who is Jesus to you? And before our time is over today, I want you to be able to answer that question definitively. Who is Jesus to you? Listen, that has been the Jesus question from the very beginning of his ministry. You'll remember before Easter, we looked at the life of John the Baptist, and he was the guy that sent a messenger to Jesus while John was in prison, and he asked the question, listen, are you the one, or should we be looking for another? In other words, he was saying, who are you? Pilate, the Roman governor of Israel, he asked Jesus the question the night of Jesus' trial, are you the king of the Jews? He was trying to figure out who is Jesus. Even complete strangers, obscure, everyday people would meet Jesus and they would have that question, who is he? Do you remember the woman that met Jesus at the well midday? And she says, you know what? I recognize that you're a prophet. But then as the conversation continued, she said, you know, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who's called Christ. She's trying to figure out the answer, who is Jesus? And so to look at that, I want to invite you to open your Bibles today to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to begin reading in verse 13, and the question is simply this: who is Jesus to you? So let me take a minute just to introduce myself to you if we've met or we haven't met. My name's Kevin Lee. I'm one of the pastors, and I would love the privilege of meeting you. I'm going to be out in the commons in the Next Step area after the service. And let me remind you again, if you've not already completed that digital Connect card, let me encourage you to do that by scanning that QR code on your listening guide. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 16. Jesus has taken his disciples to a deliberate place in order to ask the most important question. So let's begin reading Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, you're blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now, there's a detail here that I want to make sure that you don't miss. When Jesus asked that question to his disciples then and there, I want you to understand it wasn't just for them then and there. This is his question for you here and now. It is his question for all time, for all people. Who do you say that I am? How would you answer that question? Who do you say he is? Listen, it's not just an ancient question. Even in our world to this very day, some 2,000 years after the life of Jesus, it's still one of the questions in all of life. It's true. Did you know, for example, that Jesus is one of the most often seen faces on the cover of Time magazine? It's true. Over the short history of time, 21 different covers have had Jesus on the cover, and they're asking the same question time after time, who is he? Who is he to you? Everyone wants to know. So what do we know about Jesus? What do we know historically about Jesus? Well, historically, without a doubt, we know this to be true. There really was this guy named Jesus who lived in Israel, and he lived and died. Not only does history agree that there was a man named Jesus, but history declares that there was something so unique, so unusual, so special about this man named Jesus that to this very day, we still count our years from the time of his life. That's what 2022 means. 2022 means 2,022 years since Jesus came into this world. All of history is declaring there's something about him. You need to understand there's something about him. Who is he? And more importantly, who is he to you? Consider this. People of virtually every faith have always esteemed Jesus and his teaching. Gandhi followed his teaching. Muslims call him one of the greatest prophets. Christians declare that he's not just a prophet, but that he is God in the flesh. But who is he? Who is he to you? And when you're thinking about Jesus, you also need to think about all the claims that the Bible makes about him, that he is a miracle worker, that he knew what people were thinking before they ever spoke, that he was the guy who could speak a word and calm a storm, that he could raise the dead. Who is Jesus? Who is he to you? Now, Jesus is actually the one who initiated asking the question. We read it just a moment ago. Who do people say that I am? And more importantly, who do you say that I am? So what I want to do in our time today is I just want to walk through the question of how do you decide who Jesus is? And the first thing you have to do is this. Number one, you got to consider the options. You got to consider the options. That's why Jesus took his disciples to this place called Caesarea Philippi. There was a purpose behind the place. It'd be easy for us to think that's a meaningless, insignificant detail, but it was actually vital. In fact, this is a picture of what Caesarea Philippi looks like today. You still go to this place. Caesarea Philippi had long been a place of faith. All the major belief structures in that world had a stake in it. In fact, here's an artist rendering of what that would have looked like, something about the time when Jesus went there. And what I want you to notice are all the different temples. It was like Jesus was saying, there's lots of options out here. You're going to have to choose your options. Consider the options here. One of the key places that was at Caesarea Philippi was a temple for the worship of Baal. For generations, the Israelites had gone here to follow that pagan practice of worshiping Baal. This was the place where the temple prostitutes were, and that nation bowed down and worshiped sexuality and pleasure. When the Greeks overran the area and had conquered the nation, they set up a temple there to their god, Pan. He was more beast than man, but likewise with Baal, he was the god of fertility. He was the god of all. That's what Pan means. Think anything goes. That was Pan. All is good. Well, when the Romans conquer the area, they also set up their temple. Herod the Great erected an impressive temple there dedicated exclusively to the worship of Caesar. And that's where that phrase, Caesar is Lord, was repeated over and over again. What I want you to see is Jesus deliberately took them to a place of religious confusion, and he brings the disciples here as if to say, okay, now you need to decide. You need to answer the question, who am I? Who do you say I am? Now, I love this about the disciples. They answer the question, but they answered it carefully. They were very kind in their answers to Jesus, just like you would expect with students and a teacher, right? They're going to give the good answers, because the truth is there were some pretty unflattering things that were being said about Jesus. There were those who said, oh, he's a glutton. He's a drunkard. There were those who were saying, he's a friend of sinners. And listen, there were all kinds of layers as to what that meant. But it's interesting. They didn't bring up any of that, did they? They said, oh, no, they said these things. They said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Well, we know who was saying that. Herod, who had put John to death, was the one who had said that he thought maybe Jesus was John raised from the dead. Some say Elijah. You see, in the very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, there's a promise made there that before the Messiah comes, before God's anointed one comes into the world to save the world, that Elijah would come. Others were saying, you're like Jeremiah, you know, the weeping prophet, because you're a man of compassion and you're acquainted with griefs, or you're one of the other prophets. Now, when you look at all of those answers, essentially what the disciples were saying is, Jesus, people are saying this about you. Essentially, what they're saying is, Jesus, you are just one more of the same old that has always been. You are just one more religious guy. That's who everybody says you are. But that's when Jesus delivers the curveball. And he asks the second question. And he says, but who do you say I am? And that brings us to the second thing. Not only do you need to consider the options, but you have to decide for yourself. You have to decide for yourself, is Jesus just one more of all of the options out there? Or is he something more? How will you answer this? What do I believe? Well, before you answer it, I want to suggest to you that we ought to look closely at how Simon Peter answered the question. Listen to what he says in verse 16. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Or some translations, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That Messiah, Christ, it's the same word. Now, in his answer, he actually lays out for us a good way for us to make our own decision. Because essentially what Peter was saying is this: first, you got to begin with the Bible. Begin with the Bible. Let me tell you what I'm talking about here. When Peter says, "You are the Messiah," or "You are the Christ," his answer is literally pointing back to the Scriptures. He's saying, when I look through the Scriptures and I see all that God's Word has promised in the Scripture, you are the one that God's Word is pointing to. You are the fulfillment of all of the prophecies of old. You are the anointed one of God sent for all. Now, how is it that Peter knew that? Simply this, because he'd been in God's Word. He'd spent enough time in God's Word, he could see what it was pointing to and that it was fulfilled in Jesus. Listen, in John 1:1, the Bible says this: in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John goes on to declare, and the Word became flesh, Jesus Christ. And essentially, that is what Simon is saying. I see in you the fulfillment. You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed. And if you want to know who Jesus is, you can take a stab at it in the dark. But I would encourage you to begin with the Bible, because let me tell you, everything that is written in this book is pointing us to Jesus. Is pointing us to Jesus, and it's pointing us to the story of who he is. Second thing you do, you begin with the Bible, but secondly, you look to the Father. Notice he didn't just say, "You are the Christ." He didn't just say, "You are the Messiah." He goes on to say, "The Son of the living God." Now, let me tell you, that was bold. He was actually putting his toes across the line of blasphemy to declare, "You are the Son of the living God." But what Peter is declaring is, "I see in you, Jesus, the very likeness of God the Father. I see in you the likeness of God the Father." Now, you know, there's something to be said for family resemblance, is there not? I mean, you can look in your own family and you can see evidence of relation because of what you see in them. For example, since my dad passed away, when I go visit my mom, and my mom struggles with dementia and Alzheimer's and lives in a memory facility, when I go to visit her, I'm never quite sure who I get to be that day. I mean, I'm always the same guy, but it all depends on who she sees. About half the time when I go in, she'll call me by name, Kevin, and recognize that I am her son. But about equal to that, it's just as likely that when I come in, she sees me and thinks that I am my dad who's passed away. She thinks I'm dad. And listen, I know it's sad, and it really is. But we all live in a broken world, do we not? And none of us are going to get away unscathed. And so, yes, it's sad, but I've learned that in that day and in that moment, I just follow the cues and try to figure out who I am and love Mom as best that I can. Well, recently I was talking to the facility director there at the memory care facility, and she was asking about Mom's dementia and kind of what I see when I was there. And so I was telling her about how confused Mom gets, and that oftentimes in a visit, you know, I'm Kevin, and then sometimes I'm Hetty, I'm my dad. And she observed, she said, "Well, you know," she said, "you must look an awful lot like your father." And without missing a beat, I said, "Yeah, I hear you, I do. And my dad was a very handsome man." You know, the family resemblance is undeniable. And listen, what I want you to understand is that's what Peter was saying. Jesus, when I look at you, I cannot help but see the God that I've come to know. I see a resemblance to God the Father. Jesus himself would tell them that's the way that it's going to be. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me." And then he went on to say, "And anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus is the express image of his Father. And when you see the family resemblance, oh my goodness, it makes it so much easier to answer the question, who is Jesus to me? Well, I can't look at him without seeing God the Father. But there's one more step. You begin with the Bible, you look to the Father, and finally, you just got to be open. You got to be open to Jesus. Look at how Jesus responds to Peter in verse 17. This is what Jesus says. It says, Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being." In other words, Jesus is looking at him and saying, listen, nobody else told you about this. You didn't get this on your own. This was revealed to you by God, because God is the one who's made the move in your life. God is the one who's nudged that truth into your heart and you took it. God is the one who tugged at you and you followed it. You have let God work in your life. And let me tell you, whenever you do that, whenever you allow God to move and work in your heart, I declare to you, Jesus can change everything. And I want you to see a picture of what this looks like. Watch this video.
Hey, it's my privilege to introduce to you a friend today. This is Jeffrey Wells, and for many of you, he needs no introduction. He's been a part here at New Work Fellowship. Jeffrey, you're a blessed man. Tell me a little bit about your family.
I'm married to Jennifer. We'll be married 14 years this May. We have two children, Landon, who will be 12 in May, and Tulsa, who is 4.
Oh, you are indeed blessed.
Yes.
Listen, one of the things that we're doing this year in our 25th anniversary year is we are telling some of the stories of how people have come to New Work Fellowship and how Jesus Christ has made a difference in their lives. So, Jeff, tell me how you and your family came to New Work Fellowship.
We came for the Easter egg hunt in 2019, and we stayed for the little Easter sermon that y'all did after the hunt, and my wife fell in love with it, and she was like, this is our church, this is where we're coming, and that was it.
That was it. She decided.
Yep.
Keep her happy, right? Happy wife.
Happy life.
Happy life. So how would you describe your life at the time when you first came to New Work Fellowship?
Dark. I mean, I had my wife and kids, and you know, love them, and they loved me,
yeah.
But, you know, thoughts wasn't always the brightest or the neatest.
Right. What about faith and God at that season in your life? Did that have anything to do with you during that time?
Nope. I wasn't religious. Didn't believe in God. Didn't believe in Jesus. When
yeah.
we came up to Newark, I came to watch the kids have fun picking up eggs.
There you go. Well, you have used the term atheist. Tell me a little bit about what that means.
So atheist, don't believe. I was more scientific minded. I have a degree in geology, so that played a part in it because science is black and white pretty much. You can see it, you can touch it, you can study it. And I just didn't see how God or Jesus or anything in the Bible could relate and correlate with science.
So there was an opportunity that came up where you served in Vacation Bible School.
Yes, sir.
How did that happen?
So my wife kept telling me I need to volunteer for VBS. So I contacted Pastor Hines and asked if there were any spots available. And he said that they needed someone to help with the games. So I did that. And toward the end of VBS, he had asked me if I wanted to be a counselor at kids camp, and I just figured go make sure the kids had fun,
right,
and then come back and that'd be that.
Right. So tell me a little bit about what happened to Jeff at kids camp.
So we were there for I think 1 or 2 days, and me and Pastor Hines started talking. I told him I was an atheist, and he was like, okay, I'm not gonna hold it against you. If you got questions, you can ask. And so I started asking him questions and telling him, you know, my perspective on it. And we just kept talking and talking and talking. And I think at one point we were up till about 2 o'clock in the morning talking about everything. And I told him that I was ready, that I wanted Jesus in my life, wanted to be saved. And he helped me walk through that prayer. And
big change, huh?
Oh, yeah.
Big change, yeah. So let me ask you this question. Who is Jesus to you right now?
Lord and Savior, friend. You know, I can go to him about anything that's on my mind or anything I feel. If I feel overburdened or stressed, I can turn to him and he'll help ease that away.
Right. So tell me this, how has your life changed since you came to meet Jesus?
It's changed a lot. Not dark anymore, better future.
Right.
And, you know, I get along better with my family. You know, they don't see me in that mean, dark state anymore.
Yeah. Now, when you talk about darkness, because I think we all have those seasons of darkness in our life, what are you describing? What was it like for you?
For me, there was a suicide attempt. At one point I was addicted to opiates. After a while, you know, the recommended dose didn't work, so take a few more. Then those didn't work, so take a few more, and eventually a 2-month supply was gone in a week or less.
Mm. So Jesus has made a difference there?
Yeah. Before being saved, when, you know, I went to rehab and got clean, but there were still the cravings and the, like, I want it. And I was fighting that, and, you know, some days was a lot harder than others. But now it's when I start going in that direction with thinking or feelings. You know, I can pray, talk to Jesus, and 99% of the time, those feelings or cravings just go away.
Well, one of the things Cliff shared with me was some pictures of kids camp. And I've got one picture here that I want you to look at. Tell me who that fella is and what is he feeling?
Happiness, joy, just glad to be around.
Oh, Jesus makes a difference, doesn't he?
Oh, yes, he does.
Absolutely. And he can make a difference in your life, too.
Amen, amen. You talk about a curveball. Jeff thought he was just going to watch his kids pick up Easter eggs. But he didn't know that Jesus was about to pick up Jeff. He went from atheist to a believer. He went from darkness into light. He went from addiction to freedom. He went from no God to I know God. And I want you to know, Jesus Christ can do the same thing for you today. That story can be your story, but it all begins by answering the question, but who do you say that I am? Listen, someday you're going to answer that question. And the truth is, you're going to get it right. Jesus told us we're going to get it right. Because there's a day coming when he says in Philippians chapter 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Eventually, we will all get the answer right. But listen, I want you to get the answer right today. Today. So let me call you and invite you to a moment of decision. Let me ask you right now to bow your heads in a posture of prayer. Bow your heads and close your eyes. This is a moment for you to think about the question for yourself, who is Jesus to me? How are you going to answer? Listen, I want you to know Jesus has already chosen you. He is for you. He came to save you. And today you can choose him. And it really begins with a simple prayer that starts the journey. God, I repent of my sin. I confess Jesus is my Lord. I choose him. Will you do that today? Listen, if you want to do that today, I want to pray specifically and personally for you. So this is what I'm going to ask you to do. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In a moment, if you want to echo that confession that Peter declares that Jesus is your Lord, what I'm going to ask you to do is just to raise your hand up high so I can see it and I can pray over you. Nobody else is looking, just me. If you're ready to say, give me Jesus. I want him. Like those in the first service that made this decision, I'm going to ask you right now, just lift your hand up high and leave it up there where I can see it so that I can be praying specifically for you all over this room. There are people who are saying, I want Jesus. Give me Jesus. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Let's pray. God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he came for me and saved me. I confess again with Peter, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You forgave my sin. You saved my life, and you are my Lord forevermore. And God, I want to thank you for each one of these men and women who raised their hand today saying, give me Jesus. I trust you. God, I thank you for that decision because I know they will never be disappointed in you. And God, I would pray that each of us every day would choose Jesus. May our prayer always be, give me Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray.